few years in SU. I used to work in Scripture Union for the past few months, 6 months. And so just my time there really got me to appreciate what they have taught me, or at least the Sundays I've been with them, the fellowship with them. I just could appreciate it more. I'll be leaving for the States next Wednesday to Virginia. I'll be studying in Liberty University. The course I sign up for is I plan to study theology there, but also explore other courses lah. But So my time in SU, 6 months, very fruitful. I think it has been a very good challenge. Like, it just basically challenged me what I thought I knew about what I heard on Sunday, the Bible, about what it means to be a Christian. So I thought I had all of that, some presuppositions and assumptions before I came in. And when I just went in and they asked me the simple question, what is the gospel? And I was like, yeah. And also, how have you come to know the Lord? And so these simple questions that they were small, simple, but I suppose and I realized, like, wow, how come I can't answer such a simple question. So every day I would, as in the office, I just think about it. I'll read, and the good thing about Scripture Union is that they have this how do I say, like for interns there, they will give a Bible reading or Bible study. They call it Bible engagement there, so I can really get to read the Bible and understand it with my peers, or at least the other interns there who are older than me, of course, and also the staff there. So they sort of like mentor, they sort of make sure we understand what we're reading, and just have a relationship, a healthy Christian in a Christian community where I understand. So it was that part where I was growing. That was how I grew up. That's how I grow and understand more on what the gospel is, what this good news is. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, the next day, they throw me to the deep end of two and say, okay, you got to do this. I'm like, okay. Yeah, and so I start off really simple, just leading songs and coordinating games and stuff like that. But I think the part where I most appreciate is I get to observe the different staffs whom I go with to schools. And so I get to observe how they do it, and I am also glad that I can help out as well. And so the more I observe, the more I help out, and the more I see just observe the students in the schools, I think that really shaped me in terms of, like, even some of them, the students, they also call themselves Christians, but do they actually know? Or if they know, then what are they doing about it? And so it was just this time of really understanding what the gospel is to me. Like, not just like what Uncle Chin said a few months ago, it's not just a subject. This truth is not just a subject, it is personal. And so I finally can understand it and can explain it, what it really means to me. Yeah.
So just now you have just almost less than a week before you leave. What's your feeling? Leaving home, leaving everything Malaysia.
Cannot lah. Cannot. Ayo. The main thing is, I don't have a mood. I don't have the mood to leave home. Actually,
you don't have the mood.
Yeah, I don't have the mood. Yeah, because I'm at home now. I'm just with my family and also the I'm meeting out with friends from past and present. Yeah, so it's very nostalgic and also I think it's also of the fact that I know I'll be leaving in a few days' time, sort of like numbers my days in a sense. Now that you know you get what I mean. I mean like you appreciate every moment you want to spend. I mean it's not I'm gonna leave forever. I know I'm gonna see them again, but still I didn't really take every day for granted, and when I do, I'm really sad about it lah. So it helped me to appreciate the people I have in the present, as well as a reminder for me to always keep in contact with the people that I have now. So I am very nervous because I haven't touched my textbook for about a year. But I'm pretty confident I'll adapt. So it's just the moment now. I'm just, you know, just preparing, anticipating everything. So, yeah.
Right. So you think that 6 months has been so fast? Has it improved in terms of?
I think it has grown a lot.
In what area?
As a less academic, because of past before this is always been studying and studying, but after he has nothing to do. When he got already tested and exposed to the real world for the first time. Then it really shaped me in terms of how he talked to people, how he expressed himself. He may not know it now, but we all can see that in our
friends. Because I can see that now. His speeches.
Yeah.
So if I can pick this, you with your brother and family should be able, because you can tell that he speaks properly. He can express better. Yeah, notice that he knows how to bring out thoughts in a way that he could not. You know those things.
Yeah, so that's one of the main things as well. I really struggled with is that I really know but I can't say out. Yeah. So I just play guitar and they sing for me. So it took me a really long time. Just to get used to just actually speaking.
You need to hear this, right? Don't just read the book. You need to hear what Popo is saying.
Yeah.
It's very important. Kids, all of you kids.
Because actually a few months before I started internship, I went for a conference, just one of the Bible conferences in KL. So that started off a lot of questions, but I just couldn't say it lah. You know, I had a lot of questions, but then as I went to SU, I sort of see like everything in place, and yeah, I suppose I can say I have a passion for it. It's like it's not like I'm not doing this to please anyone. I mean, to please any of my friends or whatever, because I don't think they care much about it. Yeah. So, but I think I really had a lot of fun in my 6 months there, and I get paid for it as well. Can you believe that? Yeah, that's why it's so weird. But I'm grateful. Yeah, so just developing a passion for the students I meet, be it in camps or Christian fellowships. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's great. I'm so happy for your sons. That's great. So your kids are supposed to see that. That's why I inquire about the college. They're willing to accept you.
Yeah, must also pay attention during chapel. Must also pay attention during chapel.
Yeah, pay attention during chapel. Great, man. Thanks. Thank you.
Thank you.
It's okay. You want anything to share?
Josh?
Yeah. You have anything to share?
Anything to add on?
Yeah, anything to add on?
Your own
what?
Yeah. Journey in the last, what, 2 years?
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't plan anything in my head. So I think even though we grew up in the same family, your brothers, I think God has very different plans.
What's the age difference?
Eh? Two years.
Just 2 years.
I'm 19, he's 17.
Oh, okay. Yeah. 2 years
only. So God has really different plans for us, I think, in terms of where we go. So after he was done with his exam last year, the question was, what is he going to do? All of us are wondering. Because we don't know where he's going to study, don't know where he's going to, what he's going to do. So suddenly God opened this door for him to work in, go to the conference. And suddenly opened the door to go work in Scripture Union. And suddenly opened the door to go to the US. So it's all slowly revealed to him, his journey. And God has always been with him and been with us as a family. And for me, I'm a little bit different. I'm more comfortable here. I see my journey in Malaysia. Not thrown into another country. But I think in different ways also God has really tested me and challenged me the past 2-3 years, especially after I left school and became more forced to become more independent in terms of where I go, what I did. So especially the people I met, they're totally different from the people I've always grown up with. I feel that people I've always grown up with are very similar to me. But when I'm suddenly independent, I'm going to a university that where people from other countries, other states come from, they have totally different mindsets, totally different beliefs. But even Christians from different places, they are so different from the way I know Christians should act or should behave as a person. So it didn't tell me what is right, what is wrong, but more on like teach me to be more loving, to be more to even serve them. Yeah, so and I'm still learning and I'm still growing with them as one community lah. Yeah.
So is there a prospect that you might go overseas?
Not for now. Not at least for the next 2 years.
Right.
I'll probably do masters overseas. Yeah.
So you're looking forward to doing your masters?
I mean, I'll just, for me, I'm more like I'll go. I don't have a fixed plan on what I want to do, what I want to be.
Right.
I'll just let the things happen. Okay. I won't force my way into. Yeah.
Joshua is currently in Nottingham, is it?
Yeah,
Nottingham University at Selayang.
Selangor.
Selayang.
Selangor.
So you're going to miss him?
Of course. But there's one less mouth to feed for the for the good food that we have at home.
You're competing for food about it. One less mouth to feed.
But the energy and the noise level is definitely going to be very quiet at home because I'll be staying on campus for the first time. So it's going to be my parents and my brother at home only. And my grandmother.
You're living out?
Yeah, I will be living in university.
Okay.
All right.
Wow. Great. Thanks, Joshua.
It's great. It's always wonderful to hear from young ones that, you know, you have the privilege of to see them growing up. And you know, because when they're young, you don't get to hear a lot about them. They make a lot of noise, you know. So it's like, you know, it's like Michaela or Joel or Jared. They make a lot of noise as kids. They play. The kids are supposed to behave like that. They play. They're fun. So you don't get to hear a lot about who they truly are, what's in them. And then before you know it, they grow up like them. And suddenly they start to speak, to express, to articulate, and be able to reflect, be able to appreciate, be able to pinpoint, be able to be specific with things, with their personal challenges, their experiences, their relationships. That's where it becomes interesting, you know. Relationships has two principles that we have to learn. And because this is going to occur in our lives all through, we spend our life having just to make contacts with people. And but contacts are as good as they may be. Contact is good. But there will come a time where if we're going to mature, if we're going to benefit, if we're going to find meaningful relationships, then we have to go beyond contacts. We have to get into what is known as connect. So we don't just make contacts, we also make connections. And that's a great part for young boys and young girls growing up in the family. We assume that just because we are sons and we are daughters, so therefore they are my parents, they are my brother, my sister. You understand? So we kind of like, you know, for the longest time we just have contacts with them. We ask things from them, we expect things from them. So we grow up in that kind of environment, that kind of a setting. Then there come a time where we start to grow, and it is required as a person, as a human, that we start to move beyond just having contacts with the people around us. We make connections. And it is in this making of connections that's going to be the most vital thing of our lives, because it is in the connection that our lives are truly going to be shaped. You know, relationship shapes our life. So many of us today who have very poor life, when we live very poor life, and when we live fail life, when we live a life that has no meaning, and no content, no substance, it's because we have not developed meaningful relationships. Because relationships are meant to add content, add substance. Relationships are supposed to mature, to build us, to sculpture us, to make us, to form us. That's why God, in His salvation to us, is a relationship. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on a relational reality, a relational experience. All right? And that's why for all the days of your life, what are we doing in the church? It is to understand that relationship, is to grow in that relationship, is to mature in that relationship, is to develop in that relationship. So no relationship is possible until we make connections. And connections means that it goes beyond just contact, you know. We can shake hands, we can do bear hugs, we can high five, we can say hello, say bao mei, how are you, you know, new hair, or si fana, you know. So all these are just, you know, contacts, you know. But connections is what matters. And connections can also be risky, because when you get into connections, all kinds of things can happen. All right? You can't predict how relationships will go. Sometimes relationship can be successful. Sometimes relationship can be messy. Sometimes relationships can be tumultuous. Sometimes relationships can be even heartbreaking. Relationships is going to make demands on your life. Relationships is going to surprise you. Relationships is going to knock you, because you start to find things out, not just with the other person that you're having relationship with, but even with yourself. So it takes a lot when it comes to making connections. That's why so many people today don't want to make connections. We rather just want the context. You know, we just touch and go, as we say. So it's always wonderful to know when you see young lives, you know, like both of you, and some of you guys who are young here, you're going to grow, you know, in the years coming. soon you move from just making contacts to making connections. So sometimes the transition is very important. That's why we are, so the Lord has given us parents. That's why parents are supposed to be the guide. And parents are supposed to be the safest pair of hands to lead our children from contact to connections. All right? So that's why parental success or parental failure is also determined by whether parents themselves are living in connections as they should. Are we connected in relationships? Are we connected not just with our husbands and our wives, but our loved ones? Are we connected with the Church of Jesus Christ, with people? So it's wonderful to know that finally I'm hearing two young men talking, speaking as they should. See that? So it's a joy, guys. I'm really happy to see both of you, and you guys are up and going. I remember those days I could hardly, the only thing I hear about Joshua is that he's, when he's just eating, or he's saying, hi, good morning, yeah, no, thank you, enough. You know, and now Joshua's speaking. Silas, of course, you know, he looks at me, he just called me Uncle Chin, and know what's going to come out, you know. Now he's speaking, he's talking, he's sharing, he's going to schools, he's going to, you know, to fellowships, and so wonderful. So you're moving to the next chapter, next phase of relationship building. So the advice are good. Hear from them. They went there. They know what happened, what they went through. All right, so hear them. And good advice from them. All right. Okay. And so much we can talk about when it comes to relationship. And we will never graduate. None of us has a degree in relationship. You know, no college, no university is going to give you a degree, a graduation ceremony, or convocation for relationships. Because all the days of your life, you are going to be in relationship. And so as life grows, as your life goes on, so relationship has also to take on from one degree to another, from one facet to another, from one phase to another. And that's why it's so important when you are young, all right, or you kids, or when you're young. And as parents, that's why it's so important to help children transit, help children move into relationships. Okay? And so sometimes I look at parents, I don't know whether your parents will be talking to you. You know, they feed you, they clothe you, and before you know it, you'll be gone soon. An empty house is in it, just with your young little brother. And then it kind of strikes you, wow, you know, what's going to happen? And so those days are gone, you know. And so parents really don't have a lot of time in assisting them, in helping our children, you have boys or girls, you know, in moving from a place of contact to a place of connection. The window, you're 17 and you're gone. Only 17 years were given to your parents and given to grown-ups around you, you know. And you'll be gone for the next 4 or 5 years. By the time you return, you have your career, you have your mindset, you have your life all worked out. So the time that we have as families are short. They're not, you know, really like a lot of time. So we have to learn these things. Sadly, sometimes with parents, as grown up, that's what relationship brings, but also failures. It brings with regret. It comes with regrets. So we learn from these things, all right? And so even as you grow, you will be learning too, all right? All right. Praise God. And I was hoping that Silas will preach or share a little bit. And all right. You'll be doing a little bit of that when you go to Liberty, I think. Okay, I want to read something out to you folks. This is, of course, from My Utmost for His Highest. Anyone here who do not read Utmost for His Highest, can I see your hands? You don't. You don't. All right. Who?
Shame on you.
Oh, right. You Yeah, you heard that. At some point, you guys were even the... You guys read Moses, isn't it? Huh? Fantastic. That's great. Okay. Oh, well, you come from Pure Street Ministry before, so no choice. You better be. All right. So if you don't, if you haven't, get a copy of My Utmost for His Highest as your devotion every day, because it is scheduled for 364 days from January to December, and it is by far the most enduring, the most lasting of all of the devotional in the church, in the world today. And all of this was written almost close to 100 years ago. So rarely do you find devotions or devotional books that has lasted more than a century. So that should tell you. And this book has been in the hands of some of the great servants of the Lord across the decades, and it has spoken, it has has become the companion of many servants of the Lord, men and women, missionaries, pastors, great servants of the Lord that have been used by the Lord through the years, and this has been their constant companion. All right, so this has been my companion for the last 45 years. So I would suggest that if you don't have one, by the way, they do have a copy, by the way, guys, PK and Tim, they do have copies that are newly, which means they translate it into modern reading for youth. So they do have copies for youth, modern English. All right, what I'm reading to you is the original, the classic form, but they do have the more modern one, so you can buy them, which is a little bit easier in terms of the English. All right, you can even get it for Kayla, people like that. All right, I want to read to you from a particular entry last month, actually July, folks. I read this, by the way, every day with Gladys, my wife. We do devotion every day, and we pick. Every day we follow my utmost for His Highest on a daily basis as husband and wife. We read together, and then we spend time praying together. All right, so this is what we do. So I'm only reading to you what is my regular practice at home. I want to... July is a wonderful segment of My Utmost for His Highest. I love July. It carries some fantastic and very pinpointed aspect of our relationship with the Lord. But July the 31st, all right? July 31st, till you are entirely His. All right, I want to read that out to you. And you just have to follow, of course. So happen if you have an Android phone and you have My Utmost in your phone, you can do that. You can open it up and follow me. Otherwise, just hear from me, please. Till you are entirely His. Reading from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 4. It is a Moffat translation here. Let your endurance be a finished product, so that you may be finished and complete, with never a defect. Many of us are right in the main, M-A-I-N, all right? Many of us are right in the main. But there are some domains in which we are slovenly. The word sloven is the word lazy, is the word neglectful, is the word sloppy. We don't use this English word very frequent, or at least even common in our language, in our speaking. Sloven, slovenly. It means sloppy, you know. We're not neat, we're not tidy, we're not all together. We're sloppy, we're, you know, very neglectful. So he says that many of us are right in the main. I'm talking about Christian today. He's writing about so many Christians today that many of us are right in the main part of our lives, in our hearts. But there are some domains in which we are sloppy, we are sloven or slovenly. It is not a question of sin, all right, but of the remnants of the carnal life which are apt to make us slovenly. Slovenliness is an insult to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit. There should be nothing slovenly, whether it be in the way we eat and drink or in the way we worship God. Not only must our relationship to God be right, but the external expression of that relationship must be right. You know, a lot of Christians like to do that, isn't it? Huh? When we sometimes get into all kinds of problems about our own lives, we always seem to use this as the fastest expression or the fastest reaction. But you know what? God knows my heart. I'm not that bad. God knows my heart. I know that you guys are looking at me, all my external behavior and actions. I know that you're judging me. You guys think that I'm not good. But in my heart, God knows my heart. Well, let me say this here to you. According to this reading, you're wrong. Not only the heart has to be right, but what comes out of your life must also be right. All right? So, if your heart is right, then soon your behavior is also going to be right. So not only must our relationship to God be right, but even the external expression of that relationship must be right. All right? So this is what we need to understand. So we may not be living in sin, and that's what the author is saying here. The question is not sin, but is the remnants of the carnal life which we are apt to make us, or that makes us neglectful, that makes us sloppy. All right? The main may be right, but so many things in our lives, so many areas in our life, in terms of our behavior, in terms of our eating, our drinking, our actions, our deeds, our doings, our relationships, our actions, our conduct, all of this, so many times when it comes out wrong. When it comes out not right. When it comes out in our behavior, it comes up so far from what God wants it to be. So he says, ultimately, God will not let nothing escape. Every detail is under his scrutiny. In numberless ways, God will bring us back to the same point over and over again. You know, when you were in school, you don't pass a certain, when you, you know, set today in school is that whether you pass or you fail, you keep on going, isn't it? Until, of course, you reach a certain level in university. If you don't pass, you can't get out. You can't graduate. But with God, he's going to test us in our lives. And every time when we fail, this is what happens. God's going to bring us back to the same point again. That's what Oswald Chambers is saying. He's saying that ultimately God will not let you escape. Every detail is under scrutiny. So in numberless ways, God will bring us back to the same point over and over again. So sometimes when the Lord allows problems and crises to visit you in some of your lives, it's only because there's a certain point that God is trying to address in your life, and you may not be sin. It could be you just have got a lousy attitude. You just have got a bad behavior, an area of your life that just ain't right. It's just that God is not approving. The people around us is not approving. People around us is finding that it is a problem. And how it is these things in our daily lives that we get away with, that we become slovenly, we become neglectful, we become lazy, we become sloppy. And So what the Lord will do is that He's going to bring us back to the same point again. So you're going to have 10 crises and 20 crises. And if we don't learn from those crises of what the Lord is trying to pinpoint in our lives, you know what? God's going to bring 10 more, 20 more, or 30 more, so that you keep learning until that point is reached. Until that thing finally is addressed. So it's a little bit of a frightening thing, is because I have seen people who spend 30 years in their life, and that same point, God has been returning again and again. And you know what? How is it that God has been returning to that same point in your life for 30 years of your Christian walk, and you know what? Nothing has happened. And yet for 30 years, God has been coming back to the same point again and again and again. Now, He may want to do that, and He will do that. And this is what happened. The price that you have to pay is this, that it has put you and it has sentenced you to a spot of immaturity for the last 30 years. So anything that you don't learn, you don't mature. Anything that you don't learn quickly, anything that you don't learn as you should, as God would have us to learn, that we will never mature as a person. So can you imagine, for 30 years we suffer our lives and the lives of people around us having to live in a very immature way. So it's quite a thing to think about this, that He will bring us back to the same point over and over again. He never tires of bringing us to the one point until we learn the lesson. Because He is producing the finished product. That's exactly what James says. So that in all of our endurance will be a finished product. Alright? That's what I meant when I said, we don't spend our life just making contacts. We got to come to a place that we make connections. Because it is in relationship that God is going to employ relationship to help us to become a finished product. And that's why good advice when they said, don't just mix with your Chinese clan gang, your Malaysian clique. You know. And everywhere I go it's the same, you know. You see Malaysian going to Australia to find a church. It is in Australia, but when you go to the church in Australia, all the Malaysian is one gang. You know, all the Koreans are all one gang, and the Chinese from China is one gang. You know, the clique, they get cliquish. And why? It's because we want to be in a place where we are safe. Malaysian people will know my lingo, will not laugh at my English, will not make fun of me if my accent goes funny Chinese, you know. Yeah. You understand? But if I mix with African-American, if I mix with the white, if I mix with the Italians, the Spanish, the Swiss, the Aussies, all right? So, but it's in relationship, in throwing yourself into risks, as Eugene said, you know, risk it. Risk the fact that you will be laughed at. Risk at the fact that you will be found out. Risk the fact that people is going to kind of, there will be some crazy guy, some weird fella, that's going to keep having to haunt you. You know? And so what? But this is what happens. This is taking you away from your comfort zone, and you're not just there to make contact, you know, just 5 seconds high and by. You're making connections. And it is in those connections that relationships becomes instrumental in doing what? In helping you to come to a place where you can be a finished product. Alright? Some of us here, we're old, it's age 45, we're still not finished product. Some of us, we're 55, we're still not finished product. Some of us, we're 65, we're still not finished product. Alright? And unfinished products are no good to God and to men. I say again, unfinished products are no good to God and to men. All right? That's why all through the scriptures, you notice that every time when God ever uses a man, the process of having God to take them to come to a place where they are finished products. God spares no detail. God spares no circumstances. God spares no events. God spares no crises. God spares no conflict. Look at the life of David. God did not spare him from all of the tumultuous, all of the chaotic, all of the radical things that God have to deal with him. All right? You pick me, anyone. Any one of you guys can pick any of the Bible characters that God ever used. The one thing you notice that before God can ever bring them to a place of use, they got to be a finished product. They don't finish what they do. None of them in the Bible ever finish what they were sent to do, except one, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that has been sent, and he finished what God sent him to do. The rest of the individual, they never. Remember Abraham? Did he finish what he was sent to do? No. What did God say to him? He said that I'll multiply your seeds like the stars in the heavens and the sands that is by the sea. Did he see that happen? When he raised David, he said, I'll give you a kingdom that is everlasting, and all your sons shall sit on your throne. Did he see that happen? No, he didn't see that. See that? So, listen, it's very important. We don't get to finish all that God has called us to do, but listen, but we must be finished product in order to be useful in what God wants us to be or want us to do. All right? And this is where the problem is today, that many of us, we have delayed the process, we have jeopardized the process, we have sometimes aborted. You understand the word abortion, isn't it? Huh? Aborted. We even aborted the processes of God, of which God is to bring us as finished product. So it's very important for all of us here to understand this. We are to be on earth a finished product. All right? So you go to university, they're going to finally graduate you, because you need to finish the course that you're taking. You want to be an engineer, you finish as an engineer. You finish as a doctor, like Eunice. You finish as a dentist. You finish, as an architect. All right? So that you can go out and practice what you have spent the last 4 or 5 years to learn. So God wants to bring us to a place where we are finished product. All right? We're not perfect. No one is using words like this. None of these men in the scriptures in which God, when the time God is finished with them, they were perfect. They were not perfect, but boy, were they finished product. Abraham was a finished product. Isaiah was a finished product. Jeremiah was a finished product. Amos was a finished product. All of these men, Samuel was a finished product. They were finished. Were they perfect? No. But there must come a point where God has so handled our lives that God can say it's a finished product. So he says in James 1 verse 4, let your endurance be a finished product, so that you may finish, you may be finished and complete with never a defect. Amen. All right. So I know that sometimes, you know, the language, the words that we use are not helpful. We Christian, we're not perfect, you know. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. So sometimes we cough out these words, not just because they're not even scriptural, they're not even Bible. But you know why you cough them out? It's so that you're trying to find an excuse to justify you're justifying yourself from what God is wanting to do in you. So Oswald Chambers is so right when he says that we may be right in our main, but there are so many, there are areas of our lives, the carnal area, the remnants, he called it. The remnants of what? The remnants of our carnal life, meaning the remnants of our past life that has been left as it is. Not sin. We don't go out to sin anymore, but we carry those areas, those explicit behavioral expression and conduct and ways of our lives. All of this, he calls it the remnants of the carnal life that has actually so paralyzed so many of us until we're just slovened, until we're just sloppy. All right? So, he's never tired of bringing us to the one point until we learn the lesson, because he is producing the finished product. It may be a question of impulse. You know, some of us, we're so impulsive. Maybe a question of impulse. Again and again, with the most persistent patience, God has brought us back to the one particular point. Or it may be mental woo-gathering. You know what is woo-gathering? Daydreaming. All right? Mental woo-gathering means you're daydreaming. Or you're independent individuality. You're very independent individual. You have your ways of seeing things, your viewpoint, your stubborn way of looking at things, your set mindset over something. You're never pliable. You know, Chinese has a word that says you're seipan, you are stiff and you are rigid. You're not pliable. You're not condescending. All right, you're not tender in your heart. You know, you always persist in your way. You're always stubborn in your viewpoint. All right, so this is what is known as independent individuality. God is trying to impress upon us the one thing that is not entirely right, and yet we don't know it. And God is the one that is trying to impress upon us this is not right, and yet we don't get it. So therefore, it is by God's wisdom that he goes back to the same point in our lives again and again and again. All right? So he says, we have been having... No, he's talking about... at the time when he was actually writing this, he was talking about the time he had in the Bible school with the student that he was teaching. He says that we have been having a wonderful time this session over the revelation of God's redemption. Our hearts are perfect towards him. His wonderful work in us makes us know that in the main, we are right with him. You know, I tell you, I remember there were times where I knew that when God saved me, my being was right. My main was right. I just know that my main was right. God has restored my relationship with him. And God has given me the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of me. I know that my main is right. You know what, folks? You're going to spend many, many years discovering that so many other areas of your life that God has to fix, that God has to finish. All right? Let me say this here to you. Let me comfort you, some of you here. All right? So, that's why it's always encouraging to look at people like Silas and Joshua in their young age. You see? They need this. They need to hear this. They need to know that in the years coming, when they're 25, 26, 32, 34, 41, 42, you begin to understand that, my God, Lord, you saved me so long ago. The gospel had put things right in my life. But why is it that so many other areas are needing to be fitted? So many other areas in my life are needing to be sorted out. See that? And so many of us, we have not become handy in those areas. And we become rusty. We have not learned the whole art, the whole workings of the Lord in these areas of our life. And that's why we just cannot give to the Lord immediate obedience when we need to. So this is the problem. Okay? And we have not learned. We have been stubborn. We have been insensitive. And so God has to take us back to the same point again for, you know, 25, 30 years. And yet we're not learning. We're not getting it. So he is encouraging, not just himself, but those students, I think, that he was teaching in the Bible school. He says that his wonderful work in us makes us know that in the main we are right with him. Now, says the Spirit, through St. James, or James the Apostle, let your endurance be a finished product. Amen. All right. Watch the slipshod bits. You know all the slipshods? Huh? We take it for granted. You know those slipshods? We get by, and that's why sometimes God has to take you away. Sometimes God has to take kids like you out of your family. Why? Because when you're in a family for too long, your parents becomes the greatest hindrance to some time of your maturity, because parents become slipshods. Father and mothers take it for granted that just because they are our children, so we let it go. So we start to perform slipshods with our children. So sometimes God will take children away from you. It's so that, you know what? So that what they get away with you, they will not get away with it with other people. Some of your children, they need to go somewhere else and let someone else beat the heck out of them. Got it? Yeah. That's for you, Joe. Someone else will beat the heck out of you. Because parents won't do it. It's because, you know, we slip shots. You know, we have all this buddy munchy gucci and all this wrap around, all this sayang and all this, you know, we don't let it go. So God have to take kids away and put it under the hands of somebody. Let me tell you a story here. Not one person in the Bible will raise in the family as great servants of the Lord. Not one. All the servants of the Lord were not raised in the family and became great servants of the Lord. They were all raised outside the family. Because why? Because if God kept these men and women in the family, they would not have fulfilled God's purposes. Because some of us who are parents, we are the biggest hindrance to the maturing of our children. That's why God has to take kids away from you. You should be thankful it's university only 4 years. If God take them away for 40 years, like Jacob, well, Jacob never saw the mother again. Jacob never saw Rebecca ever again. And God have to take these children, take men away. Remember? Abraham could not fulfill the destiny God has for him until his father, his father passed on. And sometimes God even have to even allow their parents to die. I mean, don't pray for that to happen to your parents, of course. So that their demise is what? Is the setting apart of their lives. So I just want you to appreciate this, guys. We have to learn biblical principles. And why God is committed by salvation to bring into our lives finished products in our lives. I'm not talking about just being servant. Even let's say you are not being called into ministry, that doesn't mean that God is not going to turn you into a finished product. You are supposed to be finished product, whether you are called into ministry or not called into ministry. You name me one person in the Bible in which they realize all that God has for them within the context of the family. Never. Joseph. All through. Come on. Isn't it? That includes even Jesus himself. So we who are Christian parents, we got to learn. We got to understand this. Are we a hindrance? Are we playing and adding and putting supplement into the lives of our children until not only we are slipshod, we start to see that they are slipshods too. Watch the slipshods bit. Oh, that we will have to do for now. Whatever it is, God will point it out with persistence until we are entirely His. And may the Lord raise men and women today like this. What an entry. I was reading this with Gladys, and I was thinking about so many families. We just returned from Uganda, and we look at all the family problems out there in Africa, at least in Uganda, struggling. All right? And so may the Lord bring this to us, that we are to be. So God will spare nothing. All right? Nothing. So that our endurance will be a finished product. Amen. So rejoice, Silas. All right? We are supposed to miss our family. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to be fond of them. We're supposed to cherish our loved ones, our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters. But when it comes to the whole issue of God's preeminency and God's sovereignty, and what the Lord wants. And it is what the Lord wants. And the moment when God established our life as a son and a daughter by salvation. That's it. And that's why all of us, we need to understand and come into proper viewpoints, biblical viewpoints, the one that I'm now reading to you like this. We need to come into biblical viewpoints, you know. And how wonderful it would be for sons and daughters to have parents who have such spiritual wisdom, you know. And if we can understand these kind of spiritual wisdom for our own lives, can you imagine how much will our children benefit? How much it will be in the journey in which God will even take them as finished products. All right, and when it is for us as parents to put our hands away, to let go, when the time comes, or when the time comes, we need to bring a strong hand over our children to know that things have to be dealt with in the process of them in the hands of the Lord to be a finished product. All right, so well, I'm just adding a little bit beside what the reading is here today for us. All right. So let me kind of read this again. Many of us are right in the main, but there are some domains in which we are slovenly. So he says, it's not a question of sin, but of the remnants of the carnal life, which are apt to make us slovenly. And slovenliness is an insult to the Holy Spirit. So remember I said that the Holy Spirit is always, you know, the tender side, the feminine side of the Godhead. That's why, what do you think he's a dove? What do you think that he can be easily grieved? All right? So that's the feminine side. That's why it's so wonderful to know that the name in the Old Testament, El Shaddai, carries a masculine and a feminine side of God, the father and the mother side of God. That's why the Hebrew word for El Shaddai has two sides, the masculine and the feminine. So even in the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit acts as the feminine side of God. That's why he woos. That's why he embraces. He wins. He draws. He's never quick. He's never like a hammer. All right, he comes softly and begins to woo you and win you. That's the work. That's why he's a counselor. He's a comforter. He's a paraclete. All right? So he provides that. Now, can you imagine? This is God in his feminine approach to us sometimes, winning you, persuading you, tugging you at times, moving in your hearts, you know. And I was sharing this in Africa. I didn't even know why for the first 6 months of my salvation I cried so much. Now I know after 45 years was because it was the whole feminine side, the whole moving, the breaking, the tenderizing of my heart in the presence of the Lord. The Lord was doing this because of what, you know, we went through as a family. What my mother went through just before she conceived me, having lost my sister in death. And I was conceived in grief, and so much of the damage that perhaps was in my soul. For 6 months in my salvation, I was weeping every other day. And it is the process of God having to move our hearts, to tender it, to break it down, you know, to remove, you know, all the debris and the hardness and all the other things in our lives. So he does that. He waits and he does that. And can you imagine that if we keep resisting this feminine side of God's moving and working in us, it is an insult to the Holy Spirit. So how long, when Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, how long are we going to grieve the Spirit until the Spirit departs? How long? How long do you grieve God, the Spirit of God, until God cannot take it anymore? He cannot be grieved anymore. He doesn't want to be grieved anymore. How long? So that's why rightly said when he says that once we stay in the place of slovenliness, it is an insult to the Holy Spirit. So let's take this to heart, how important it is. So sometimes we take it for granted that, you know, for a long period of time when the Lord returned to the same point to deal with things and to highlight things in our lives. I just can't express to you, you know, how dangerous it is. At what point that we're going to so harm and so hurt and so grieve the Holy Spirit that He's so insulted to the point that he's not going to be grieved anymore. So if the Lord withdraws His presence and doesn't want to be grieved anymore, that means, you know what, guys? What will happen to the state of our hearts? What will happen? What will happen to, though it is not sin per se in some of the areas of our life, and yet we're so persistent in maintaining those behavioral patterns in our life, when will it be before, if the Lord withdraws the Spirit and not want to tug you or win you anymore, when will it not be, though in the initial stages it may not be sin, but if you play with it for so long, if you stay in the place of resistance and stubbornness for so long, when will it not become in the end a sin? And I think that I have seen this in some people's life. Those little very excusable, just basic human weaknesses, but prolonged, extended period of such resistance and not allowing the Lord to bring us as finished products, eventually is going to come and arrive to a point where it will become sin. All right. Any question here? Silas, any last minute question? Before you go. Before we pray for you. That's why the Lord gave us the church. The church is supposed to be a community of people where these visible things are seen. That's why the church is not a place to hide. The church is meant to be a community where these weaknesses are to be exposed. These carnal behaviors are to be seen. Don't be afraid. That's why some of you sitting here, don't be afraid that you bring your children here and some of the weaknesses, your children's problem are visible. Don't be afraid. They're meant to be addressed. All right? They're meant to be addressed. They're meant to be called out. They're meant to be finally, you know, what do you call that? Announced. Not announced publicly. What I'm saying is meant to be identified, because this is how the Lord will allow us in areas of our lives where He can take us in the process of being a finished product. We can't do this on our own, guys. We're never meant to close our doors and with our own lives and our own families, and we sort that out on our own. It never meant to. The moment when you are a redeemed man or woman, you belong to a redeemed community. And what is God's community for? They are meant to be the instrument of pressure. They are meant to be your spiritual pressure cooker. So Eugene has an illustration in Uganda. He says that, you know, a sachet of tea is wonderful. You smell it, chamomile. What for? You can smell it, you can dangle it in front of your nose all you want. You can smell chamomile tea and enjoy it. Or English breakfast tea. But you need to put that sachet of English breakfast tea into what? Into hot water. And then you what? You gonjang it. You're supposed to go up and down and let it what? And diffuse it. The heat, the temperature, the boiling hot water is going to diffuse, is going to push and press that aromatic, that aroma, that sweetness, that wonderful fragrance or whatever is in the tea bag. Got it? So the church is the place, is the pressure cooker. So why are you afraid? Why are you afraid that when you come to church, you're going to hold back, you're going to be careful how you stand, how you talk? Some people say, you know, in church, I'm one face, back home, I'm another face. Your fault, let them run. Hey, you know what? You come to church, one face, you go home, another face. Well, you can do that. You get two face, three face, four face, five face. I don't care. But when God gets you, mean the momaya. Face is so no more. That includes the original face. If God gets your face, yeah, no face to hide no more. You'd be silly to think that you can get away with it. We're not meant to. Yeah. The men of the world talk like that is because they don't have salvation. There is no power, no kingdom authority and kingdom power that operates to bring these things out. That's why they can sit in coffee shop and talk for ages and live with life like that. But not when you're in the church of Jesus Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit through the workings of God's kingdom is going to bring these out. It's going to sort these areas out. It's going to put pressure on you. It's going to finally, you're going to crack. And God is going to return to the same point again and again. You say, but I'm going to leave one church. Well, go to the next church, you'll find it. You go to the next place, you're going to find it. You go to another 10 church you go to, you're going to be found out. There's no escape because that is who God is. So we are to learn. We are to grow in wisdom in these areas. All right? Why? Because He wants a finished product. Amen. Because until we're a finished product, we're no good to God, we're no good to men. Some of us here say, listen, you may think that you're no good to God, but what if I tell you you're no good to men either? That's why so many of us have struggled. So many of us have never found freedom in the basic things that God gave to us. Let me ask you today, have you found freedom in your marriage? Have you found freedom in your family? Have you found freedom in your womanhood? Have you found freedom as a husband? Have you found freedom as a wife? Have you found freedom as a son and a daughter? They are the basic things of life that God gave to you. And even the basic things that God gave to you, you're struggling with. That means what? That means you're really having a problem. That means you're really not a finished product. Because the basic things that you have, you're not having the victory. You're not having the final seal on your life. It's a finished product. So we're supposed to get our life sorted out. If we are saved, we are Christian, we're supposed to find the victory in the basic things that God has given to us. And what can be more basic? Family life, husband, wife, son, daughter, children. See that? These are the basic things that we find our lives in. You don't need to be a clever person to be a father and mother. You don't need to be a fantastic spiritual giant to be a husband and a wife. But when you are Christian, when you are a child of God, you find that it is in these basic environment, basic social setting, basic social institution that God has instituted for our life. To find what? To find that this is where God would have me to be a finished product. Amen. See that? So that's why the marriage must help in the hands of God to finish you. Your husband, your wife, your children must be able to one day to see that more as you see them grow, they are truly God's finished product. Not because they wear, what do you call that, regalia for graduation, not because they are fantastic in the school, not because they are this and that and the other. They are in your own capacity, by the measure that God gave to you. You have assisted in the whole program, in the whole purpose of God finishing them. In whatever that God chooses for them. Amen. Got the point? All right. So if you understand, this is biblical perspective. This is biblical manhood, biblical womanhood. This is biblical perspective of the most fundamental things in our relationship with the Lord. And I always say that if we are good with men, then you know what? If we are good for God, then we're good for what? We're good for God. Amen. Before Jesus was used by the Father, it was said, for Jesus grew up what? He grew up what? He grew up in all wisdom and in favor with God and with men. So it's no use trying to say that, no, all I care about is that God's going to use me. All I care about is fast and pray. And you know what? I'm going to be greatly used by God because I'm God's finished product. What's the use? If you're at home, you're such a poor product. You know how to fast for 7 days. My goodness, your mother is having a heck of a problem asking you to wash your underwear in the bathroom. What's the use? You don't even want to tidy your bed properly. You don't even want to clean your dishes properly. You're sloppy, your whole room. It's not even arranged. And you want God, your fasting is going to move God's hand to do something for you. And you're such an ill-disciplined child in the family. So don't be deluded. Get all these things sorted out in your head. Until we are finished product. All right? With men, we're no good as finished product for God. All right, we're living in delusion, and we think that, you know, I don't care. You know, all I care is about if I do all of these things for God, if I fast, I pray, I read my Bible every day, I go to Bible school, I'm going to be sorted out. God's going to use me one day. No. You are a finished product in every place that God put you. So I like what Silas says. God put him 6 months in Sufes. He has to learn. And he said, fancy that, having learned and then having to get paid some more. He's good. You learned. God, I put you there. You learn. All right? You sort things out. You make things right. You learn those lessons you're supposed to learn. You're in the family. Learn those things. Be a finished product. Of course, if you have parents that can help you to do that, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. And we Christian parents are supposed to do that to our children. Finished product. They are our finished product. And your heart is delighted to know they are indeed, as far as by the standard that God has laid in our hearts, they are finished product. And now they are good for God. If you are good for men, they are good for God. If he's not good for men, how can they be good for God, guys? Even men don't want to use them. How would God want to use them? That's why the time in which God prepares a man, all through the scriptures, Jesus had 30 years of being first good with men. He was good, guys. Ever recorded in the scripture that Jesus had massive crises for 30 years first, and then finally he couldn't help it anymore, ran to the desert, you better use me, your God, I couldn't take it no more already. And then God finally decided, poor thing, let me use you now, I can launch you to public ministry. 30 years! He was good with men longer, proven to be longer before he was of use to the Father, which was only 3 years. But with men, it was even longer. The test was even longer. So don't delude ourselves, guys, some of us here. We need to understand these foundational principles. We know to get these things right. So yen is not sin, but areas of our life that God is after, that he might finish it. Amen. Praise God. Any contribution or prayer?
Praise God.